If you would, take your Bibles now and turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to kind of finish it up today. 1 Thessalonians, we've been going through this together. If you remember on Paul's second missionary journey, he paid a visit to Thessalonica. And remember, he got run out of town. So after he got run out of town, he was really worried about these young believers. And he sent Timothy back. He was so encouraged by what he found. He wrote this letter, and some people think Athens, and some people think Corinth, but it's 51 A.D., and really, he's just answering some of their questions, and he's just talking to them about some of their concerns, some of the things he's heard from Timothy. Obviously, he directs and addresses some questions about leadership in the church. He answers some questions about speculations about my parents have died, and are they going to be a part of this great return of Christ, our Savior? And so we see that in 1 Thessalonians 4. He addresses to these young believers about how to live a life pleasing to God. Amen. He's encouraging them in how to be holy, how to be set apart, sanctified, and to honor the Lord. And so these are some of the themes that we've seen throughout this book. And now we get into the very back end of it. And he's given some things called final instructions and benediction. This is kind of the real practical part of the book. But also, one of the guys I read a little bit, he kind of titled his message, Life in the Local Church. And I had to plagiarize. I just thought it was too good. We're looking at life in the local church today. And what we're seeing is first he talks about leadership. Next, he talks about fellowship, and next, he talks about worship. And so we're going to look at those. It kind of helps us categorize. It helps us follow when we think about that. The first couple of verses are about leadership and how to interact with your leaders. Thank you, Chad. How to interact with your leaders. The second part of it is the first relationship to the pastor to his people and the people to the pastor. The next couple of three verses, which is 16 through 18, he talks about people to people and relationship of fellowship one another. How do we react and interact with one another? And then verses 19 through 22, or you know, on down 18, 19, 21, and 22, he really talks about worship, this relationship of how we relate to God and how God relates to us. And so if you would stand, and we'll see these three themes fall off the page as we read these verses together. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. You notice that? Not because of their position or their title or because we're supposed to. You know, it's because of their work. It says, be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle or the ones that are out of line. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. And here we move into the worship section. So this is actually 16 through 22. Now this relationship between God and the area of communal worship. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now this final benediction and blessing. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Father, would you bless our time and help us to see closely this morning your word, Lord, of how we're to relate to our leaders, how we're to relate to one another, and how we'll relate and to interact with you, Father. We thank you so much for this time. Speak to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as we looked last week, as this final chapter of Thessalonians continues to discuss the day of the Lord, remember, it assuring Christians that it will not overtake them, it is associated with what Paul calls the night in the passage, and it will overtake those who are children of the night. Remember, he says the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, which is not a welcome event. It also brings God's wrath upon unbelievers Whereas Christians, and remember we talked about last week, he refers to them as children of light, they will experience full salvation at the rapture. This prospect of receiving final salvation motivates Christians to encourage one another. That's exactly what he said in verse 11. He says, continue to encourage and exhort one another. And then he moves into this last section here. And the first couple chat lines, I told you, while waiting for final salvations, Christians ought to lead a righteous life. This involves proper respect for church leaders. The Lord has placed them in positions of authority and trust over the church. Church members ought to hold them in high regard because of the ministry they perform. Christians also have responsibility to be at peace with one another. Paul goes on to instruct believers to warn those who are lazy busybodies. Remember this? This is kind of moving into the verses 14 to 18. Encourage those who are easily discouraged. Assist those whose faith is weak. And we see this all around us. These are young believers. Exercise patience with everyone, right? Christians should not try to get even with those who offend them. On a positive Christian, positive note, Christians should keep on doing good to everyone and rejoice. They should keep on praying for one another and offer thanks in every situation. This is just kind of a little bit of an overview. We're fixed to break it down. Also, Paul instructs believers here to ignore or reject what the Spirit wants them to do. Nor take a dim view of prophesying instead of rejecting messages, delivered from some of the prophets. They should put everything to the test. Remember that? The testing allows believers to accept that which agrees with the Word of God and reject everything which does not. Finally, Christians should stay clear of every form of evil, and that's in verse 22. So back to this breakdown, and just kind of, that was a little bit of an overview here. We're talking about leadership. How are we to act toward leaders in the local church? Let's look back there in the text, verse 12. It says, we ask, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and it says, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And then it says, be at peace among yourselves. So we see here some three things you can do. You can respect them, your leaders, you can esteem them in love, and you can be at peace among yourselves. And I've heard two different thoughts on that, and I'm not exactly sure what it talks about. One commentator said that, when you want to honor your preacher, he says, you live in unity, get along. He said, that's a good way to do that. But it's also in the context, I think it's looking at the leadership, and as you esteem them and as you pray for them, you support them, right? You live at peace with them. You spend time on your knees praying for them. If something's not right, or if you have trouble with some of the things that are happening, pray that the Lord will help you and encourage in that. So let's look a little bit more closely with this right here. I made some notes about this. The word pastor means shepherd, right? There's several words for this word pastor. And we'll talk a little bit about more of that. It conveys the idea that he is to feed, to lead, and to guide and protect his congregation. It also implies that the congregation consists of sheep. And the pastor is to be the shepherd under the chief shepherd. Now, Jesus is called the good shepherd, right? Jesus is the overseer of our souls. He's the chief shepherd. In a sense, we are an under-shepherd of the good shepherd, of the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things in our calling is to lead, to guide, and to protect the congregation. It also implies, like I said, that they consist of sheep. We are under the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. It also implies that since they are sheep, and one of the things that we know about sheep, and I'm considered a sheep too in a sense, so we're considered weak. We ramble on, we lead ourselves, we go astray. Think about sheep. The shepherd had to lead the sheep. The sheep were real quick to get outside of the path. They would put themselves in harm's way. They weren't I hate to say too much bad about the sheep because I just said y'all are sheep. So I'm trying to, this guy, one guy said the sheep are dumb, and so some of y'all are nodding your heads, okay, good, make me feel a little bit better. They just get off track, right? So anybody ever farmed sheep or been around sheep much?
All right, okay, so they're not the smartest of animals, and we can identify with that, right? But the shepherd, the pastor, is also weak. He's a brother in Christ. He also has sheep needs. He needs others' love, encouragement, and fellowship. He's part of the church, just like those who sit in the pews. But because of the pastor's position of leadership in the church, he's also a shepherd. And that makes it challenging position to be over the flock as well as among the flock. The pastor, this word, it also means he's an elder. From the word elder, we get our word Presbyterian or Presbyterios. That means that the elder is to be a mature overseer. From the word bishop, we get the word Episcopalian. That means an overseer. So these words are interchangeable for the same office of pastor. The office of the deacon means servant. So if you go back and look at 1 Timothy, and if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 3, or 1 Timothy chapter 3, we look at the two offices of the church. And I believe that there are two offices of the church. The pastor, which is under the word bishop, overseer, presbyterios, those words all were related to pastor and overseer. But then there's a word diakonos, or deacon. A servant leader, in a sense, the pastor is a servant leader, but so is so are the deacons. So these are when you're talking about leaders in the church, you're talking about these positions. And in the Thessalonian church, there was this breakdown of leadership, and he's saying that you are to respect the leaders, you're to esteem them highly in love, and you're to obey. Hebrews 13 talks about you're to obey the leaders, you submit to your leaders. So in looking at continue to look at that. It says the office of deacon means servant. Those who are ordained in the church to serve in the area of helping in the church. We just appointed three new deacons to come on. Brother Randy and Brother Ray and Brother Charlie came back on. So they're stepping forward as servant leaders of the church. Now, when you esteem them, you're not esteeming this title. It says you esteem them because of their work. So that I think deacons and pastors, elders, that's a message for all of us. That we are to be held in high regard and high esteem and respected because of our labor. In two different words, in two different times, the word labor, to strive, to labor, it should be something that's innate in us. It's to work as unto the Lord, to give, to serve, and it's not just 1 hour a week. As some of y'all think, the pastor only works 1 hour a week, all right? There's more involved to being a pastor or a leader than that. We're continually to lead and to feed and to care for the sheep. And that has to do with the ministry of the Word is first and foremost. That has to do with the teaching ministry, the preaching ministry. It has to do with counseling. And guys, this is a church that anytime we First Baptist Church Fallful, when we're thinking about leadership and we're thinking about ministering to one another, the term that is kind of, many churches have gone this pragmatism is we do to try to build a big church. That's not what leaders are to do. Leaders are to care for the sheep and minister to the saints, to teach the saints, for train and equip the saints for ministry, but to minister to souls. Soul care is very important to the local church. And so the encouragement, exhortation to the Church of Thessalonica here is to respect the leadership, the role of pastor and deacons, because of their work and labor, not because of their title. To hold them in high regard because of their love, and to it goes on to say there that you are to esteem them very highly in love because of their work, but be at peace among yourselves. You're to submit to them. Let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus. Apostle Paul said in Philippians 2, he says, have the mind of Christ, and as we submit and obey our leaders as they are seeking the Lord, then we are living in harmony and living in unity. So in our text, Paul first describes pastors in several ways. Number one, they are to work hard. In verse 12, it says that they labor among you. The word labor means wearisome, toil or effort. It means you work so hard that you are physically, emotionally, spiritually exhausted. It means to labor to the point of being weary. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 9, Paul said, for you remember, brethren, our labor. There's the same word in toil for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. You remember that in 1 Thessalonians 2? Remember, I was looking back at some of this. He says in verse 9, it says, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of our own children. being affectionate, desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our very own selves, so that you have become, because you've become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. He says, you are a witness in God also how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how like a father with his children we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. He says, we thank God for you constantly. When we received the word of God, when we heard from you, you accepted it. And he goes on to say that some of you are suffering just like us for the gospel. You know, he says, we didn't use words of flattery back to earlier in chapter 2. He says, you know, for we weren't greedy. We weren't trying to build our own fame or reputations or pocketbook. We were witnesses. We were gentle, like a nursing mother. So we see some characteristics of these leaders, and as Paul, it was representing that would be leaders in the Thessalonian church. He goes on to say, 1 Timothy 5:17, Paul said to Timothy, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor. There's the word in the word and doctrine, okay? It says in the pastures to be an under-shepherd. Remember, Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. As a flock of sheep, we have Jesus as our good shepherd. And the pastor of pastors are under-shepherds. Now, I see Brother Kenny here. He's serving in a pastoral role, leading our teenagers and serving as an associate role here. All right, he's to lead as from a biblical standpoint as an under-shepherd, under the chief shepherd. And we have to give an account to God someday for how we shepherd our pastor. The sheep. Or number three, pastors admonish you. This is verse 12. They work hard among you and over you in the Lord, and they admonish you. The word admonish literally means to put in mind. It's a warning with instruction for the purpose of correcting, right? That primarily happens when the pastor does his job as a shepherd by preaching, teaching, and feeding God's people with God's word. So the way we warn it at First Baptist Church Fallville, whether by counseling or discipleship or mentorship, in the youth groups or in the pulpit, it's in and through the Holy Spirit's power and the Word of God. So they admonish you, warn you with instruction for the purpose of correcting. Remember 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul said to Timothy, preach the Word. He says, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So the pastor is to warn the church and teach the church with doctrine, with reproof, with correction and instruction in righteousness. This is what a faithful pastor is to do. Feed the word of God to God's people with reproof, with rebuke, and exhortation. So back where we started, the pastor leads, he labors, and he feeds or admonishes. And so we also see that, so the pastor, and I gave a little bit of that, but we see how the congregation responds to this kind of leadership. We're going to pick up the pace here a little bit. What attitude should they have toward their pastors? We find the answers in verse 12. Recognize those. All right, in verse 13, esteem them. I love the fact that y'all are always been so good at this. And this one of the commentators I read, Ray Stedman. Let's see if I can find what Ray Stedman said. Ray Stedman would say, he says, I know of churches where pastors are treated as hired servants. They are there to respond to the whims of the board or of the church or the vote of the congregation. They are accorded little or no respect and are at times severely mistreated. This guy would write, he said, that's so sad. He says, one of the big tragedies I see in churches today is the war going on between the people and the pastor or the pastor and the people. They're divided. This is why many times churches split or fire their pastors and the churches suffer because of it. So pastors are to be respected and recognized. And y'all, there's a lot of history in so many churches in this regard. And we're not exempt from that. You know, you've been down this road. You've seen the disconnect. You've seen the divide. You've been on the edge of split over pastors and teachings and ideas and philosophies and whether he did this or whether he didn't do that and everything. And so these are things that are common to a lot of churches, and it's sad. You know, this guy wrote, and I agree with him. I pray the Lord would give us a big heart for pastors and leaders to love them and pray for them. And that's what we're looking at right here is what is our relationship? What is your relationship to the pastor? And you guys are having a pastor appreciation luncheon next week, and you always take up a little gift and love offering. It's such a blessing to me and our family this time of year.
especially with Christmas on the way and everything. And so thank you so much for just your love and care for me and my family. So Pastor leads in peace, says, be at peace among yourselves, esteem them, and be at peace among yourselves. In verse 25, pray for us. And in Hebrews 13:7, he says, obey those and be submissive. First we look at the pastor, and now we look at how the people should respond to God-ordained leadership in the church. In verse 12, it says we should recognize those who labor among you. This means to appreciate them, recognize them, and respect them. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. From the word honor, we get the word honorarium. This is guy, he writes, he says, some point out that it not only means honor, but it means double pay. They are to be remunerated, supported, and taken care of. If they have sown spiritual things, then the congregation should take care of their material needs and appreciate them as well. And that's when I said Ray Stedman talked about just pastors in churches. They're just kind of seen as, you know, even one of my friends, he says, man, we're not really pastors. He says, what's the one in hospitals? He says, we're like chaplains. He said, we're like a chaplain. He said, you know, and he kind of jokes, and he says, we hatch them, batch them, and dispatch them, you know. And he talks about some of the roles of kind of doing funerals and doing weddings, and they call on you when they need you. And that's obviously, we're here to serve, and we're to be a part of that. Evidently, this guy that was telling me how he felt, he didn't feel like he served in much of a pastoral role. He was just kind of called on when things kind of came about. And he said, and that's so true a lot of times. And I guess sometimes the pastors bring that on themselves at times. But in verse 13, it says, we esteem them highly in love for love's sake, so they're to be held in highest regard. The NIV renders this the word love. Here's the word agape. They are to be esteemed because of their work, not because of their charismatic personality, not because of how they look or how funny they are or how creative they are. They are to be esteemed because of their work, what they do in serving in the Lord and serving the Lord and ministering to God's people. Don't worship them, but do value them. Some churches do worship their pastor, and it's sad. The pastor leaves and the church splits, and they wonder what the problem was. Third, the congregation should live at peace with him. Be at peace among yourselves. In this context, Paul is talking about the relationship between the people and their leaders who were over them in the Lord. Don't fight or resist them or backbite them, but be at peace with them. Had a little something funny happen at the town hall this week, and it made me, I couldn't help but, I didn't plan to bring this in the message, but I was wanting to coach Will in his last year playing park and rec basketball, and I'm not brave enough to coach football. There's too many positions, and just getting them lined up is overwhelming. You know, it's like herding cats. Y'all know what that's like, getting kids to line up and getting spaced, and it's just difficult. So, but I'm brave enough to attempt basketball, and through the years, I hope I've gotten a little bit better, and we've had some growing pains, but this is Will's last year, so I was going to coach him, and turns out I talked to one of the ladies on the board, and she said, well, we've had a few complaints. Y'all know how this works. It's the same way in the church. Well, we had a few complaints, and it was last year. I said, really? I said, well, how come it's been a year? I've not heard any of the complaints. Turns out, you know, that somebody had gone to, and anybody's dealt with parking wreck, you know how this works. Turns out somebody's gone to the board because their child had always played first base. And when I was the coach, he didn't get to play first base. I said, really? I said, that sounds like a pretty good, valid complaint. You know, I kind of wanted to just say, well, hopefully you defended your coach and told him to go play travel ball. No, there's been complaints. And he said he wasn't going to play, you know, for you because you didn't put him at first base. But turns out they really gave a lot of credence to this complaint. And they dealt with it and they talked about it. And then they said, well, are there any other complaints? And they went looking for complaints. Does this sound like the church? Sounds a little bit like the church, don't it? So they went looking for complaints, and y'all called. They even brought old Dillard in. And, you know, Dillard represents the town, and he represents the park and rec under the town. And so Dillard, you know, I talked to him, Brandon Dillard. He said, man, it all went back to this one kid and him not playing first base. And it was sad. They were about to, I didn't make a big to-do about it. I said, well, I think you need parents in your community that love the kids and want to make a difference. I said, you ought to utilize them, but I said, I've got other things I can do with my time than, you know, if you need somebody else to coach, that's fine. And it turns out they put me in the coach's message, and then they wanted me to coach. And I'd done,
And I believed in the democratic process, you know, and I said, well, if I wasn't voting in to coach and didn't need to, I don't have to. Turns out they did need me, and they said, well, after I learned the lessons that I should have learned from not playing a kid at first base that couldn't catch, then I would be a better coach this year. But what happened was this guy undercut me all year long because I didn't play his boy at first. And I had two or three other assistant coaches, and they all said, do not play this kid at first base. He can't catch. First base is an important position, amen? You got to have somebody that can catch the ball. All right, you say, you need to get fired up about the word. I'm fixing to make my point here in a second. All right? But bringing it back to where we need to be, you know, there's a way you support and the way you go to the people with problems and issues, and let's really weigh the issues, and let's the things that are silly, let's cast them out as silliness, and let's keep the main thing, right? So my feelings were a little bit hurt, and I did, you know, I was respectful and I was nice. I did share my thoughts, and I'm tempted to go to the board meeting next time and say that you should support your coaches, and it's the same way in the church. Give the pastor the benefit of the doubt. All right, come to him with your concerns. Pray for him. If there's issues going on, get on your knees and say, God, help him with his sermon prep. He's a lousy preacher. All right, help him with his topics. Encourage him. Give him some advice, constructive criticism. Hey, and that's what's sad. I aim to please. I'm a people pleaser to a blessing. It's a blessing and a curse. I want to make, you know, I want to help you. I want to appeal to you. I want to please you in a sense. Now, at the end of the day, Paul says we've got only one that we're ultimately responsible to please. But if you'll come to me, I'll do everything I can to help with that. But let's not cut each other's legs out, and let's not work against. Support, help, pray for him. And I didn't mean to, I chased that rabbit, but I thought it was worth chasing. So anyway, I want you to say that it turns out there was one complaint, and your pastor, I hope, is in good relationship to the community, you know. And you know how people come to you, who's they? Well, it's one person. But at the end of the day, you know, it can really weigh heavy on you. So thank you for your support and your willingness to work with me and help me and pray for me and not cut my legs out from under me. So that was, and it says, live in peace with them. Paul says in verse 3, be at peace among yourselves. In the Cossack, Paul is talking about the relationship between the people and their leaders who are over them in the Lord. Don't fight them or resist them or backbite them, but be at peace with them. And this guy, with a couple more things that were added to this. And later on in verse 25, he says, brethren, pray for us. He says, this is one of the most important things you can do for the spiritual leadership in your local church. Pray for your pastors. Don't criticize them. Don't attack them. Don't oppose them. If you're going to talk about them on your knees before God. And then in Hebrews 13:17, the congregation is to obey them and submit to them. The writer of Hebrews says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So just tying all that together. Recognize them, respect them, esteem them, hold them in highest regard, live at peace with them, pray for them, and obey and submit to them. Behold how good, Psalm 133:1 says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's what God wants, unity in the church. So now we move from leadership to fellowship. Look at verses 14 and 15, and We'll resume this next week with a part two if we need to, and that's okay. We can do that. So I'm not going to. I know I spent a lot of time on that first point. The second point here is fellowship. Let's look at verses 14 and 15. It says this, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seeks to do good to one another and to everyone. So this is just real practical here, real to the point. There's several things here. Warn the idle. The idle has to do with not the, you know, you would think it has to do with the lazy. It's mainly those who are out of line. You know, you can imagine a young congregation, they're coming out of some paganistic roots. they're growing. They're having a lot of growing pains. He's saying that as you relate to one another, as you fellowship with one another, this word admonish, warn those out of line. I think about the family aspect. You know, it's in a sense, you know, every one of you guys are ministers in a sense. The way you relate to one another, the way you care for one another, I love that. We've had three funerals this past week. I think we fed the family in 1, 2, 3. We fed three families. Poor Miss Denise has had double time. She's had a lot of, we're going to have pastor appreciation and hospitality crew appreciation next week, right? Because you guys have labored hard these past 2 or 3 weeks. Now think about the family relationship. You know, when you know, I've got 4 kids right now. What a blessing, right? Man, the fourth one came along kind of late. Some of y'all missed her in the nursery this morning. She came along kind of late, and I've got 3 older children right now, and they are helping little Holland. I love it when Savannah takes her over there, and she loves putting her clothes on her each day, right? Holland's kind of, she would be representative of a new believer, a baby Christian, all right? And so you guys that have been coming along and a little bit more mature, you know, there's some baby Christians among us, some that leave sticky prints on the pianos. There's some baby Christians that come in on Team Kid that are learning how to respect, you know, a place of worship. They're learning how to interact with one another. They're learning how to worship. They're learning what it means to be mentored and discipled. And you guys have the privilege to minister to them and to care for them. There are people in our seats right now that haven't been Christians very long, right? And so so Holland gets up every day, and I love to see Will go over there and hold her and maybe feed her a bottle or burp her, and Savannah likes to dress her, and Savannah will change a diaper every once in a while. The other two don't change diapers too much. But there's a love and care for one another in that family that should be representative in the church, all right? There's going to be some times where there's representative of all different ones right here. So warn the idle, those that are out of line. Encourage the disheartened. These are those that may be going through the tough time. There's some very disheartened people right now. This would be the faint-hearted, those that are or beside themselves with the things going on in Israel. You know, COVID's raised its ugly head again. And so people get nervous and people get scared and they kind of start taking their eyes off of Jesus, who holds us up on the waves through faith, and they start looking at all the circumstances and they start sinking, and we're to encourage them in the Lord. We're to give them a word about God's promises and His strength, and that He calls us and He's going to support us and keep us till the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He's saying to the Thessalonians here, that the fact that Jesus is coming back should be grounds for our hope and our motivation to work and to serve and to labor and to care for one another. And we have a hope that's steadfast and sure in the Lord. And so this faint-hearted represents those that could be like in the times of the Thessalonians. I mean, think about it. They're facing persecution just like Paul faced. Some of them have been killed. I mean, if he didn't, they wouldn't be talking about the dead in Christ rising first, and those who remain are caught up with him in the air at the shout and the trumpet and the archangel. So there's some things going on, the faint-hearted. Help the weak. All right, this is somewhat related to those that need support. Support those that are weak. This might be the new believers here. The weak, let's see if I've made a note of what the weak has to do with here. So the weak would just be those that need an encouraging word, that need support, they need care. Be patient with everyone. We know that some needed to be patient. We need to be patient with them. That some are going to mature faster than others. Some are going to step out of line. Some are going to have some issues. Some are going to be rough around the edges. Be patient, it says, with all, with everyone. And then it goes on to say, don't take revenge. Look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. It says this. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seeks to do good to one another and to everyone. Now this goes back to Matthew 5, and remember the Sermon on the Mount, but it also goes to Romans 12, when he talks about, you know, how we're to love, pray for those who persecute us, to love our enemies. You remember those commands that Jesus gave us? One guy has said, evil is demonic, evil for evil is human, and good for evil is divine. Remember Jesus on the cross, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. It takes a supernatural love that only God through His Spirit can give you to love your enemies, to pray for those who persecute you, to care for those who abuse you and treat you poorly and talk bad about you. But our moral system and value system is a lot different than the world around us, right? So those were some of the things that we need to do. And in verse 15, it goes on to say, do what is good for each other and for everyone. Look back at the text. Do what is good for each other and for everyone. Pay no one evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. So Paul is saying as he finishes this letter, he says, this is how we should look. It made me think of just a chapter back. Remember when he says so that you may live. He says, brothers, he says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands, as we instructed you, so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. So we see this way we're supposed to love one another, and we see this area where it goes on to say, remember why we talked about to be set apart, to be sanctified, to be holy vessels in our purity, in our sexuality, in the way we are being men and women of integrity. And these things are important. And it says that outsiders should see how you live. And also, you need to live in a way that you're minding your own affairs, you're working with your hands, and you're living properly before outsiders, and you're not dependent on anyone. Some were just kind of idle and were taking advantage of the rich and just being like sponges, whatever they could get. And there were some that obviously there must have been a little bit of disconnect between some that were appointed leaders and some may not have been leaders. And there might have been some of the issues with, obviously, worship. Next week, we're going to talk about the shortest verse in the Bible. Some of y'all think it's Jesus wept. And in English, Jesus wept is the shortest verse in the Bible. But in the Greek, the original language, the shortest verse in the Bible comes right here in verse 16. Rejoice always. That word, rejoice always. Next week, we're going to talk about rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances. We're going to talk about that's the will of God. And then we're going to look at, this is the area of worship. We're going to talk about what it means to quench the spirit, not pay a close attention to preaching of the word, but like the Bereans, we should test everything and hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. I knew me trying to preach through all of these verses was going to be too much. So we're going to have part two of life in the local church next week. We've looked at the relationship to our pastor. And that word that had to do with the one who, I'm not going to get into it, but we looked at the relationship from the people to the pastor, the laity to the pastor, and the pastor to the people. We looked at the relationship with the lay people together, ministering to one another, loving one another, caring for one another, the idol, the ones that are out of line, the ones that are weak, the ones that you need, how to live at peace with each one, and then repaying no one evil for evil. We've looked at those relationships. Next week, we will look at worship and this vertical relationship, the communal commands to rejoice continually, to pray without ceasing. What is that all about? And then also to be thankful in all things. We'll talk about those next week. But if you would, let's close in prayer. Father, we come to you now, and we thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for your word, that it is truth. It is all we need for life and godliness. And Lord, it's paramount to our direction and growth. And Lord, I thank you for our church family. Almost like as Paul would get the word back from Timothy that they're doing well, they're growing and they're loving and they're caring for one another. And he writes back with this positive tone and so thankful. Lord, it's so many positive things we can see from our church family. But at the same time, Lord, there are areas where we need your exhortation and your word and encouragement and rebuke. Lord, correctness, Lord, or or being corrected, admonishing and warning God. And I pray that, Lord, you would open our eyes to see how to better follow you and to serve you. And Lord, I pray that we would all be laborers and ministers of the gospel and caring for one another. Lord, that we would be submissive to the leaders and Lord, God, thankful and prayerful for them and esteeming them and God, loving them. God, it brings unity, it brings structure to our church and our family of faith, God. So thank you so much for your word and what it says. Lord, may we heed and follow you in all things. Lord, continue to bless us and lead us, and may Christ be glorified and honored in our presence. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.